Our scripture passage this morning is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, thank you for this psalm. It is a comfort to us in times of need and times of grief. And Lord, we just thank you for giving us that comfort, that care, that love that you provide for us. And we just thank you for this and for your love for us. Forgive us of our many, many sins, Lord, and help us to flee temptation when it comes. And open our hearts now to your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Psalm 23. That is the theme of Vacation Bible School this year. The theme passage is the 23rd Psalm. And so that's what we are going to look at this morning. And so join me there and let's dig into this wonderful psalm, the psalm that there's probably no passage of scripture that is read more at funerals than the 23rd Psalm. The reason for that is the hope that you hear coming from the psalmist within this beautiful song that he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's an encouraging word, and I pray that it will be encouraging to you this morning as we are gathered here and as we prepare for a week at Vacation Bible School. We're not going to waste any time. We're going to just jump right into this psalm. I've divided up into three sections. And so let's look at it this way. The first thing I want us to see, since this psalm is about the Lord being our shepherd, I want us to see, number one, my shepherd saves. My shepherd saves. These are not going to be on the screen, okay? So you have to pay attention, right? So my shepherd saves. In verse 1, David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Hebrew word there that's translated in our English Bibles as Lord is one of the primary names for God in the Old Testament. It's literally Yahweh or Jehovah. The name itself it comes from a verb that means to be. So it simply refers to God's self-existence, his declaration, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." It signifies that this God is the one who is, who was, and will be. He is the eternal, self-existent God. And in the Hebrew, it's really emphatic. In fact, the verb is not in the Hebrew. It's a really short statement that literally reads like this: Yahweh, my shepherd. All right, that's how it reads in the Hebrew: Yahweh, my shepherd. And so it's an emphatic declaration that this self-existent, eternal, all-powerful God is the one who has made me one of his flock. So that he has made himself to be my shepherd. The Jews in Jesus' day understood well this name for God, so that when Jesus said to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am," they understood that he himself was claiming to be God. In fact, you might say that in Jesus making that statement, he is proclaiming that he, the Jesus of the New Testament, is one with Jehovah of the Old Testament, so that as believers today, we could rightly say, Jesus, my shepherd. What does the name Jesus mean? Yahweh is salvation. Jesus, my shepherd. And so right off in this psalm, David confronts us with this almighty, self-existent God, that the Lord, if you will. And this confrontation with an almighty God is a comfort to those who are being shepherded by this Lord. It's comforting to those who belong to him. But before we go there, we must understand that we live in a world where lots and lots of people don't belong to him, as we ourselves once were his enemies. Okay? Until he made us to become children of God. And so you have this good, perfect, almighty, all-powerful God, and with this God, sin cannot abide. He is absolutely perfect. He is completely without sin. He is totally incompatible with sin. Therefore, sinners are incompatible with this God. And this God, because he is good and loving and perfectly just, can't allow sin to go unpunished. And that presents sinners with a tremendous problem. The problem is that this God will hold us accountable for our sins. And scripture teaches us that every single one of us have violated God's law. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's not a single person that is exempt from that reality. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. And so if you are a living, breathing human being, you are a lawbreaker, a sinner, according to God's own word. To use today's language, you might even say that you were, in fact, born that way. Okay, you were born that way. When you hear somebody in the world say, "I was born this way," there's a great bit of truth in that, right? Yes, you have been born that way, and what you need now is to be born again. Right? So just think about that when you hear that type of language coming from the world. You were in fact born that way. You were born, like the rest of mankind, as descendants from our common ancestors, Adam and Eve. As the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of this living God. You see, every sinner in this world not only stands guilty of sin, but under the Lord's condemnation. The very law of God that we have broken stands over us, condemning us. And in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards noted of unbelieving sinners, just listen to these words. He wrote, "They are already under a sentence of condemnation to hell. They do not only justly deserve to be cast down thither, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal, immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between him and mankind, is gone out against them and stands against them, so that they are bound already to hell. John 3:18 says, 'He that believeth not is condemned already.' So that every unconverted man properly belongs to hell, that is his place. They are now the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. And the reason why they do not go down to hell at each moment is not because God, in whose power they are, is not then very angry with them, as he is with many miserable creatures now tormented in hell, who there feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath. Yea, God is a great deal more angry with great numbers that are now on earth, yet doubtless with many that are now in this congregation, who may be are at ease. than he is with many of those who are now in the flames of hell. So that it is not because God is unmindful of their wickedness and does not resent it that he does not let loose his hand and cut them off. God is not altogether such a one as themselves, though they may imagine him to be so. The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them. And the pit hath opened its mouth under them. That's a vivid portrait of every person apart from Jesus Christ. And yet it is Christ himself who has stood in our place and taken our hell for us at the cross. Christ came and served as the second Adam, and he, as our representative, did what we failed to do. He obeyed God's law so that when he went to the cross as the Lamb of God, he went there as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who took upon himself our sins and the punishment that our sin deserves. And God accepted that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And now this Jesus saves to the uttermost all who repent and come to him by faith. And listen, God accepts the perfect sacrifice of sinners as your payment for sin. He sees all that we are. He knows everything about us. You know, we can get dressed up and pretend to be who we're not, but God knows us as we actually are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every thought, word, and deed that has violated his law. He has not missed one, and yet this God, because of his great love for us, sent Jesus into this world to be the sacrifice for our sins. And he saves all who come to him by faith. And so when David opens up this psalm by confronting us with the Lord, that can be very terrifying if you don't belong to him. But for those who belong to him, it is very comforting. It's comforting because of our personal standing with this one who is the Lord. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then this confrontation with God here is not bad news. All right. If you're not in Jesus Christ, then you have no right to say the Lord is my shepherd. The only thing you can say at that moment apart from Christ is the Lord is my judge and I am in desperate trouble. But in Christ, the Lord is my shepherd. And note the personal relationship with this shepherd. It's not merely enough to say that God is a shepherd. And David doesn't say that here. He doesn't say that Yahweh, a shepherd, right? He said, Yahweh, my shepherd, the shepherd. There's this one who is ultimately shepherd, the Almighty God of the universe. And this is the one who is my shepherd, and he has taken his people under the shelter of his wing. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 91 verses 1 through 4, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to read that sentence one more again. I want you to just take in every word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He continued, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's not just any mere shepherd. Again, he's the shepherd. And Jesus informs us that he himself is what? The good shepherd. And so we read in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and does, and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Let's go over here to our backdrop. I was just standing over there and I went, what is that over there? Because I'm kind of blind and I realized it was sheep. Right? I didn't know what it was. I was like, what is that? But anyway, so you have these sheep, and if a shepherd has hired somebody to watch over sheep that don't belong to him, and trouble comes, what's he gonna do? Is that hired hand making, I don't know, minimum wage going to lay down his life for these sheep? No, he's like, those are not mine, but my life is mine. And so he's gonna do what? He's gonna take care of himself. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and what do? I lay down my life for my sheep. He who's a hired hand does not do that. Verse 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Martin Luther wrote of the Lord being our shepherd. He said, the other names of God sound somewhat too gloriously and majestically, and bring, as it were, an awe and fear with them when we hear them uttered. This is the case when the scripture calls God our Lord, King, Creator. This, however, is not the case with the sweet word shepherd. It brings to the godly, when they read it or hear it, as it were, a confidence, a consolation, or security, just like the word Father. My shepherd saves. Number two, my shepherd cares. And so David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And so then let's just pause there. Since Yahweh is my shepherd, since this is the one who is my shepherd, this is the one who has obligated himself to take care of me, everything that follows after this flows out of the character and nature of this shepherd, right? This good shepherd. And so what does David say? He says, I shall not want. Now that can be a phrase that can be twisted in lots of different ways. For instance, it could be twisted or misunderstood to mean that since the Lord is my shepherd, I have I just have everything I want. I have no desires. It could also be translated into some sort of health, wealth, and prosperity sense to mean that, I shall not want. So anything I want, I just name it and claim it. And this shepherd just gives it to me so that I'm always swimming in the land of plenty and never find myself in a position of being needy in any way, shape, or form. And if I do find myself being in a state of needing something, then that obviously must point to some sort of problem with my own faith, because if I just believed enough, then I would have that thing. That's bad theology, people. And that is not the intention of this text. A literal rendering of the Hebrews, might be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. But what does that mean? Lack what? Well, it means to lack any good thing that the shepherd has determined that I need and that is good for me. I shall not lack anything the shepherd deems good for me. William Plummer wrote, the Lord will give his people every good thing. And that includes every good cross, every good comfort, every needed chastisement, every needed supply, all timely lessons, and all good deliverances. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles real quick to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at verses 3 through 7 in relation to this statement. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you," you, God's people, right? "You who by God's power are being guarded," that's what shepherds do, right? "You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." You rejoice in this, right? But look at what he says after that. "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You know what the most troubling phrase to many in that statement right there is? That he says that your grieving by various trials might have been necessary. Let me read that again. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So what is God doing through the trials? So why were they necessary? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God does not withhold anything he deems that his people need and is for their good, and that results in his glory. Here David notes that this good shepherd's care it means several different things. In verse 2, he said of this shepherd that he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. And both of those things together point to this shepherd giving his people rest and peace within himself. Right? He is our rest. He is our peace. One of my favorite theologians of the more modern times, though he's now with the Lord and been with the Lord many years now, is Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Most of you are familiar with Wiersbe's commentaries. Wiersbe wrote of Psalm 23, he said, "Eastern shepherds guarded their sheep, led them, provided food and water for them, took care of them when they were weary, bruised, cut, or sick, rescued them when they strayed, knew their names, assisted in delivering the lambs, and in every way simply loved them. Our Lord called believers my sheep because he died for them and because the Father gave them to him." The emphasis in verses 1 through 3 is that Jesus is adequate for every need the sheep may have as they are in the pasture. Primarily, they need food or grass, water, rest, and a shepherd who knows them and leads them. David continued saying, "He restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restores my soul. That has a twofold application, doesn't it? First of all, it refers to the soul that is dead in sin. And Jesus makes us alive, right? We're made alive in Jesus Christ. But we also know that we as sheep are prone to wonder. Don't you love that old hymn? "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." It also refers to this when we wonder. It's the Lord who comes after us and draws us back to himself. He restores our souls and he leads us in paths of righteousness, because that's what he wants for us. His aim for us is to make us righteous in himself. And so he leads us in paths of righteousness, and he does this for his name's sake. So that when you just really stop and think about the nuts and bolts and what it really means to be a believer, this is really it. God's intent to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's God's great goal for your life, in order to make you more like his own son, and for him to receive the glory that is the result of your mighty transformation in him. I love this quote by Piper talking about God. He said, God is the beginning and God is the end of all my righteousness. Because apart from him, I have none, right? He's the beginning and the end of all my righteousness. The path of righteousness has his grace as the starting point, and it has its his glory as its destination. As Paul put it, from him, through him, and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever. Hence, you might think of it this way. The good shepherd has rescued me and has made me his own for his glory, and he will magnify his great name in my life by being the good shepherd who cares for me. The Lord, or my shepherd, cares. And then finally, my shepherd protects. My shepherd protects. In verse 4, David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What is this valley of the shadow of death? Well, certainly death itself is in view here, but it also is more broad than death itself. While death is on the horizon here, it refers even broader to the various forms of trials and sufferings that we face in this life. And note here who's still in control. Note here who's still doing the leading. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," where's the shepherd? "You are with me." Right? And so the shepherd, here's what the psalmist is wanting us to reflect on. That trials and sufferings in your life are not indicative of the shepherd's absence. Okay, he has not gone to sleep because it feels like your life has run off the tracks. Okay, when you go to the doctor and you get bad news, God has not abandoned you. All right. I used to have this friend who went to seminary with, and I feel so sorry for him in so many ways. But one of the things that really bothers me about his mindset and the way he believes is that every time something happens in his life that is, you know, greatly impactful and maybe a negative kind of way, he immediately runs to, "We have been abandoned by God." Right? He's mad at us. He's angry with us. He's turned his back on us. And that's not what you see in God's word. What you see in God's word is that the God who said, "Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you," actually meant just that. So that never means even when you're getting the bad report. Even when the phone rings and the news from the other end is some of the most life-altering, gut-wrenching, earth-shattering thing that you could ever imagine hearing coming through a phone line. Even then, God has not abandoned his children. He's still caring for you in that moment. He did not go to sleep under a tree. All right? He is not slumbering while you're going through this moment. Where is he? Well, the psalmist answers that question. This is the answer to that desperate question. Where is God? Where is he? "You are with me." That's the answer to the question. Notice that this statement, "You are with me," comes even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, we have no problem with the idea that God is with us as long as we are lying down in green pastures and you know, beside still waters. But the moment the turmoil comes, that's when you and I, because of abiding and remaining sin in us, we begin to question God's goodness and God's grace and God's love. And yet none of those things are ever in question. This God is still with his people through trials and tragedies, and he is not removed. He is very much involved. In fact, God, who is sovereign over all things, remains sovereign even over our tragedies. And so this picture is that this valley of the shadow of death that includes all of those things and has death itself in the horizon, that the valley of the shadow of death might touch you, but it cannot have you because you belong to this shepherd. And no matter how turbulent the journey through the valley, no matter what happens on this, let's just think about the Christian life as being this journey home, right? We're on this journey home, and nothing that happens to us on this journey home, none of that, no matter how turbulent the journey home is, okay, we are still safe and secure in the care of the shepherd. And that's the point of the text. And that's why here David pictures God as he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Can you imagine David in this valley? He's in full agreement with the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. Right? And so what does he mean by that? Nor things present, whatever's going on in your life in the present, be it good or bad, nor things present, nor the things to come. Well, we always worrying about what's coming, right? He says, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, right? No earthly power. Right? There is no government in this world that can snatch me out of the hand of my shepherd. Right? Nor powers, nor height, nor death. Get this. Just sum it up. Nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is our what? Shepherd. And so God has purpose for even the valleys in your life. He goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We often, and there's nothing wrong with this, we get our attention here on the idea of the Lord preparing a table before us. But notice that even our enemies at this moment have been put in their place, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, right? You anoint my head with oil so that my cup overflows. This is the shepherd having taken care of his children, having led them through even the valley of the shadow of death, getting them all the way home to glory. So that, I love the way the psalmist concludes this psalm. Don't miss that first word in the text. What is it? Verse 6, surely. How do we usually use the word surely? Surely the mill will run today, right? Surely when I get over to so-and-so's house, they'll be home. It's almost like it's a maybe, maybe not kind of surely, right? But that's not what is intended here. What the psalmist intends here is this. Because of everything we have just learned about God, certainly, there is no question about it. This is going to happen.
That there is not a shred of doubt in his mind because Yahweh, my shepherd, because he takes care of his sheep, then here's the conclusion of all that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, the good days and the bad days of my life, the moments of good and plenty and the days of hardship and want. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of those days of my life, so that when my life comes to an end, guess what the shepherd does for me? He makes me dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is a picture of Yahweh protecting his sheep all the way home to glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I desperately pray that you know this shepherd. Listen to me. This good shepherd, this Jesus came into this world. And he went to the cross where he died in your place. Please, please do me a favor. Join me at the cross, okay? In your mind, you know, think of the cross. And think of Jesus hanging there on the cross. He's not there because he did anything wrong, right? He completely and totally obeyed the law of God. Yet the scripture tells us that he is the Lamb of God, right? This perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He's going to suffer God's wrath. Why? Because he took upon himself your sin. And so that he's being punished in your place. In my place. In the place of all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he died on that cross under God's wrath that we deserved, and he was buried. And on the third day, this good shepherd got up and walked out of the grave, and he declares this: come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you come to this good shepherd today and be saved? Brothers and sisters, doesn't this psalm still, no matter how many times we read it, doesn't it still just provide nourishment for our souls? A reminder that we're gonna make it home because the good shepherd's taking us there, right? It's gonna be because he takes us there that we make it. And so the only way we don't make it there as his sheep is that if he quits the job. And that would be a violation of his own character. And so we are going to make it home because Yahweh is my shepherd. Oh Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this good news. Thank you for the opportunity to teach this good word to the children that come into our presence this week, Lord. May we point them to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to you as the good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.